James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's read together, shall we? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to read that last phrase again, please. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, my Father, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. I ask now that you will open our hearts, that we may hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, but we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I pray for sons and daughters and other family members who have never experienced the new life in Christ that is available to them. I ask that you will send the Holy Spirit after them and draw them to you so that not one of them will be lost. Father, today I also want to pray for the nation of Israel, who has been under such extreme attack this last week. I pray your protection over them. In agreement with your word, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. He was just a lad of 17, almost a legally grown man by modern standards, but according to the customs of the day, just a lad. Though he was way down the line in the birth order in a long list of sons, number 11 out of 12, he was the favored one. And everyone knew it by the way he was treated and indulged by his father. He was the son of his father's old age. His father constantly told him how special he was. Those words were reinforced by the lavish gifts he showered upon him. He couldn't really blame the boy for strutting around showing off his beautiful new coat, or for arrogantly boasting of the dreams he had in which he was always the central figure. He was, after all, only 17. All that boasting and the obvious favoritism shown toward him by the father, however, only served to alienate the other brothers. So when he came to them out in the field to deliver a message from the father, these older, stronger brothers rose up against him. Their first thought was simply to kill him and be done with him. But then they saw an abandoned dry well and decided to throw him into the pit while they ate lunch and plotted his fate. While they were eating, a band of Ishmaelite slave traders came along. A deal was struck, silver was paid, and Joseph, beloved son of Rachel and Jacob, was handed over to the Midianites and taken as a slave to Egypt. Once in Egypt, the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. If you know the story of Joseph, you know being sold into slavery by his brothers was only the beginning of his trials. At first, all seemed well with Joseph in Potiphar's household. Though he was a slave, he nevertheless found favor with his master. He was successful. He was trusted so much by Potiphar that he was put in charge of running the entire household. The Bible describes Joseph not only as successful, but also as handsome. In fact, he was so handsome, Mrs. Potiphar couldn't help but notice him. She did everything she could to entice him to her bed, but her interest was not returned and her advances were resisted. Finally, there came a fateful day when everyone was out of the house except for Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. She put on her most alluring gown, used her most seductive voice. When she was once more rebuffed, she grabbed him and tried to force him. Joseph fled, leaving his coat in her hands. When Potiphar returned home, she then accused Joseph of trying to rape her. And as proof, she showed her husband the coat. There was no trial, not for a servant. There was no he said, she said. As a slave, he couldn't challenge the accusation of his master's wife. So Joseph suffered another injustice as he was thrown into the Pharaoh's dungeon. Inside the prison, Joseph again found favor, this time with the jailer. He was promoted to a supervisory position under the warden. While in this position, he became acquainted with a man who had been the Pharaoh's butler and another who had been the royal baker. Both of them had done something to displease the Pharaoh, and their actions had landed them in prison. One night, each of them had a dream. When they told the dream to Joseph, he was able to discern the meaning. The interpretation of the baker's dream was that he was going to be put to death in 3 days. The interpretation of the butler's dream was that he was going to be pardoned in 3 days and would once more find himself serving the Pharaoh. Joseph then said to the butler, "When you find yourself reinstated to your position, please remember me. Please tell Pharaoh what horrible injustices I have suffered. Plead my case before the Pharaoh and help me get out of this awful place." 3 days later, dreams were fulfilled just exactly as Joseph had said. But when the butler was restored to his position, he completely forgot about Joseph. Another injustice. It was another 2 years before God orchestrated a series of events that not only got Joseph out of prison, but elevated him to the position of prime minister of the land of Egypt. You can read about all of this, I'm telling you, starting in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. Finally, the story winds around to the point where Joseph not only is the one used by God to save Egypt from a disastrous famine, but he is also the instrument God used to save the entire nation of Israel from being destroyed by the same famine. Through the providence of God, the brothers came before Joseph, whom they don't recognize, bowed before him, just like Joseph's dream said it would happen many years before. And then his father relocated to Egypt with all his household. Joseph was vindicated. He was revered. He was elevated to a position of prominence, not just above his brothers, but in all the land of Egypt. Joseph was honored as the savior of his people. Now, we who are in this service have the luxury of being able to read the entire story in just a few chapters in the Bible. We can read the whole thing in less than an hour. We know how the story ends. What we sometimes fail to remember is that living the story took 13 years. During that time, Joseph is completely in the dark about how things are going to turn out. All Joseph can see is one disappointment after another. All he can see is one injustice heaped on top of another. Joseph could have taken certain steps along the way that would have turned this story in a completely different direction and caused it to have a completely different ending. But time after time, we see Joseph making decisions that kept him from the path of ruin and ultimately led him to the fulfillment of his God-ordained destiny. Now, if you've ever suffered from injustice, a violation of your rights, an unfairness, or a wrong done to you or to someone you love, you're going to want to listen closely to the rest of this message today. There are some things here you're going to need to hear so you don't wind up short-circuiting the plan and the purpose God has for your life. You need to hear this, and you need to act on the information I'm going to give you so you can live the overcoming life. In fact, I'll tell you this in addition. As I was preparing this message, I was like, "Lord, why this message?" And here's what I believe the Lord has spoken to my heart. This is going to be for somebody who is present, either in-house or online right now, listening to it live or being part of this service. But this is also going to speak to somebody who's going to hear this message, and they're going to watch this video later on. I don't know who that person's going to be. It might be somebody that when you share this, somebody's going to see it online, on social media. It may be somewhere down the line that somebody gets this information. Or while I'm preaching, you may have somebody in your mind you think, boy, this person really needs to hear this. It's not speaking to me because I don't feel like I've been abused this way, but I know somebody that has, and they're going to need this, and you're going to share it with them, and it's going to be the means of release for their life. So I want you to think about that while I'm going through this. And I don't know today if I'm preaching, if I'm teaching, or if I'm just giving a little talk. But I believe God has something for us today. Now, perhaps you've never had the path of your life story laid out for you in a dream the way Joseph did. But if you've put your faith, your hope, and your confidence in the Lord, then I want you to know that He has a plan for your life just as surely as He had for Joseph. You are not insignificant to Him. You are not an afterthought to Him. You are not forgotten by Him. God has a purpose and a plan for you that's wonderful and exciting and full of possibilities. When you look at the story of Joseph, there's a significant statement that keeps cropping up at the most unexpected times in the most unexpected places. Just when you think Joseph's light has been extinguished and his dreams will never be realized, the Bible will say, "The Lord was with Joseph." I do not want you to miss that statement. When he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, the Lord was with Joseph. When he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph. When he was cast into Pharaoh's dungeon, the Lord was with Joseph. When the butler forgot about him, the Lord was with Joseph. And maybe you've experienced horrible injustice in your life. I'm here to remind you that even in the face of the worst injustice imaginable, the Lord is with you. Somebody may be lying about you, but the Lord is with you. Somebody may have cheated you out of what is rightfully yours, but the Lord is with you. Somebody may have taken advantage of you, but the Lord is with you. Somebody may be mistreating you beyond what you think you can endure. Oh, but the Lord is with you. The things that have befallen you may not be fair by any stretch of the imagination, but the Lord is with you. The ones who have abused and misused you the worst may be those who were closest to you. But I'm here to remind you, the Lord is with you. The injustice you've experienced may look like the end of the dream, but don't try to announce the final score in the middle of the game. God is a master at fourth quarter comebacks. Maybe injustice has cast you into the pit of despair. Maybe it has cast you into the pit of helplessness or into the pit of hopelessness. I want you to know God still has a plan. He has a plan to get you out of the pit and into the palace. So don't give up on God. Don't throw in the towel. Don't sacrifice your integrity on the altar of expediency. Don't cave into the temptation to surrender your character. You can't see it right now, but God is up to something. When you're stranded in the pit, when you're barred from moving forward, when you're hurting from the injustice, God is up to something. And listen, the only reason you haven't arrived where God is taking you is because it isn't the right time. God has a due season for your promotion. God has a fullness of time for your elevation. None of God's promises are going to come to fruition until God says it's time. Watch this. When God's time has come, your time has come. And if God's time hasn't come, I don't care how hard you try, your time hasn't come. While you're hurting in the pit from the injustice you've endured, God is at work, and He's doing two things. One, He's working all the circumstances around so everything is coming into proper alignment to bring you to the fulfillment of His plan for your life. He's working on the circumstances. Number two, He's working in you so that you're ready when the time arrives to step into the fulfillment of all He's called and designed you to be and to do. So He's working on the circumstances, and He's working in you. And sometimes the reason things aren't any better is because the circumstances are right, but you're not ready yet. When you look at the life of Joseph, you'll find some markers that indicate when God's time has come. First, God's time has come when you come to the end of your own strength. See, Joseph didn't enjoy being helpless any more than you enjoy being helpless. The way of this world is to promote yourself. You know, you pull the right strings, meet the right people, you push yourself and advance up the ladder. Joseph was trying that when he asked the butler to remember him. He was putting his best foot forward, showing how adept he was at interpreting dreams. Well, I'm telling you today, if you've tried and failed, it's a good sign. It's a sign God wants to do it his way, not your way. When he does it his way, it will be done so well, it will dazzle your mind. Another sign God's time has come is when he does a work utterly outside yourself. Joseph is sitting in the dungeon. He has absolutely nothing to do with the dream Pharaoh is having about the good years and the famine years. You do remember that story, right? I don't need to go back and tell you that, right? Anybody remember? Nobody? Okay. That's the audience participation part of this message right there. Who would have ever imagined the ruler of Egypt would have a dream that would relate to a Hebrew prisoner? See, God's time has come when all human resources fail, when the wisdom of men comes to nothing, when something appears for which there is no natural explanation, when the common explanation fails, God's time has come. God's time has come when he works successfully at the precise point you have failed. Joseph, you remember, pinned his hopes on the butler and got nowhere. Then the king dreamed some things the greatest occultists in Egypt couldn't explain, and it was this same butler who then, remembered Joseph. Joseph had worked on the butler and failed because he tried to anticipate God's timing. But God is determined to make everything beautiful in his time. You'll know God's time has come when another pleads your case. I'm telling you, God has a way of bringing out the details of things so your gift will be noticed. He has a way of bringing out that which you are so afraid nobody will recognize. When it was God's time, Joseph didn't have to find a way to get the message to the Pharaoh so he could interpret the man's dreams. Instead, there was somebody else singing his praises while he was still languishing in the dungeon. Another way you'll know God's time has come, when God reaches you where you are without any effort on your part. Remember where Joseph was? In the dungeon. But when it was his time, they knew where to go get him. I need to remind somebody, God knows where you are. Oh, I didn't do that very well, so let me go to this side and tell you. God knows where you are. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows your email address. You know, all of that. You may feel beaten down and oppressed. You may feel useless and set aside on the shelf. You may feel like you've run out of options. You may feel like you've struck out and you'll never get back in the game. But God knows right where you are. He has a plan. He's working this plan for your good. While you're waiting, he's working. He's orchestrating all the circumstances surrounding your life to put you in the place he's designed and prepared just for you. God knows where you are. And while God is working on the surrounding circumstances of your life, I want you to know he's also working on you. God doesn't waste any of our experiences. God is using this time to shape you and teach you and mold you and fashion you. See, the whole time Joseph is a slave and the whole time he's in prison, God isn't just working on the circumstances, God's also working on Joseph. Joseph had a dream, Joseph had a destiny, but Joseph needed some schooling for ruling. So God was using all the negative turns in his life to teach him. There were some things Joseph needed to learn about how to handle the injustices done to him so he could then be equipped to fulfill the destiny God had prepared for him. First of all, he had to learn you don't nurse the injustice. You know, too many people take a certain perverse delight in nursing their wounds. They still talk about how their mother mistreated them, or how their father ignored them, or how their first wife or first husband abused them or cheated on them, or how their partner defrauded them. Now, here it is, years later, and they're still obsessed with the wound. They refuse to move forward. They sit in the ashes of yesterday, surrounded by regret and fear. I'm telling you, let it go. Stop being the victim. Cancel the pity party. Don't nurse it. Then Joseph had to learn you don't curse the injustice. Refuse to let your wounds make you a bitter person. Don't allow anger at God or the person who hurt you so deeply to control your life. Listen, listen, you are not hurting the one who treated you so badly by holding on to the bitterness. You're only hurting yourself. So don't curse the injustice. And then don't rehearse the injustice. If you keep bringing up the incident where you were treated unfairly, you will never get past it. I'm trying to help somebody live the overcoming life today. Some of you need to practice this toward your employer. Yeah, I said it. Some of you need to practice this toward your spouse. Some of you need to practice this toward your parents. Some of you need to practice this toward your children. Instead of tearing at them and criticizing them and running them down all the time, instead of mentally replaying all the injustices that have been done to you, instead of nursing and cursing and rehearsing the wounds, why don't you learn something from Joseph? Why don't you instead begin to immerse yourself in genuine service? How do you think Joseph kept finding favor? Anybody got any ideas? I thought maybe you knew. Okay. Since you don't, I'll tell you. It's because even though it was a horrible injustice for him to be enslaved, he served with such diligence and care and ability, he was able to rise up and be the most favored person in the house. Even in the prison, he was such a model prisoner, he wound up being in charge of all the other prisoners. In so doing, he was learning something very valuable he was going to need when God elevated him to the position he had prepared for him to occupy. Now, you can't do that as long as you hold on to and justify your anger. You can't do that as long as you're trying to vindicate yourself. This kind of service isn't nearly as much about you doing something for your tormentors as it is about God doing something in you. This kind of service is about trusting God to be your defender. This is what Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19 is talking about when it says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Watch this. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." To vindicate means to justify or to clear from blame. That's what we want when we have suffered an injustice. When we've been mistreated, we want to be vindicated. When we've been hurt, when someone has taken unfair advantage, when we are helpless before our tormentors, we long for vindication more than anything else. But God comes along and says, "Oh, no, no, no. Vengeance is mine." Vindication is God's prerogative. It's His right. By the way, it's also what He wants to do on one condition, that you don't try to help Him. As long as you insert yourself into the picture, God backs away. Once you turn this exercise over to Him, then He is free to do things His own way and in His own time. And make no mistake about it, He will vindicate. The lesson from Joseph is we must let God do it in His own way and in His own time. Don't nurse, don't curse, don't rehearse the injustice. Instead, immerse yourself in service. Finally, reverse the hurt. In chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, we finally get to the end of the story of Joseph. Family of Israel has moved into the land of Goshen in Egypt. Joseph has been reunited with his father. The famine is over. Joseph is ruler in Egypt, and the family's well protected. Joseph's father, Jacob, also known as Israel, has pronounced his final blessing over his sons. And then in chapter 50, this aged father dies. The Egyptians embalm his body. The family carries his body back to the land of Canaan and bury him in the family burial cave. When everybody returns from the funeral, the brothers of Joseph suddenly have a panic attack. Now that dad is dead and gone, what's going to stop our brother from taking his revenge? I mean, as long as daddy was alive, we're pretty sure Joseph would play nice and not do anything to upset the old man. Now that he's gone, we're not sure what's going to happen. So they devise this elaborate scheme. You can read about this in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. They sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong.'" These guys are afraid for their lives. They ought to be afraid. If it had been you or me that suffered the kind of injustice Joseph suffered and we had an opportunity, well, you know what would happen. I'm Christian. I don't know if I'm that Christian. Just saying. Come on, somebody. You don't sit there so sanctimoniously pious. But Joseph had found another way. He had found a way to reverse the hurt. Now, if you haven't heard anything else, please hear this before I finish this message. He found a way to reverse the hurt. It was through the path of forgiveness. Verses 19 through 21, Joseph responded, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Do you remember the last part of the text we read at the beginning of this message? You thought I'd forgotten about that, didn't you? No, the last part of that text said, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." The Message Bible says it like this: kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. My friend, Pastor Tom Sturbins, has developed one of the best definitions of mercy I've heard. He says, "Mercy is God refusing to identify us by the worst thing we've ever done." That's so good, I need to say it again. Mercy is God refusing to identify us by the worst thing we've ever done. And that's what we're doing when we extend mercy. We are refusing to identify the one who has hurt us by the hurt they inflicted. The way to extend that kind of mercy and reverse the hurt of injustice and live the overcoming life is by total forgiveness. Before we get out of here, I want to give you five ways, very quickly, demonstrated in the life of Joseph that will let you know you've really forgiven. Number one, total forgiveness is demonstrated when you show you don't want anybody else to know what has been done to you. Number two, total forgiveness wants to make the person who injured you feel completely at ease. Number three, total forgiveness will not even allow the person to feel bad or angry with himself or herself. Number four, total forgiveness makes it easy for the person who has done you wrong to forgive himself or herself. And number five, total forgiveness is demonstrated when you keep someone's sin hidden from the person who means most to him or her. Now, I expected it to be pretty quiet when I gave you those five. I didn't expect everybody to just jump up and start shouting and run in the aisles. I want those to sink into you. And you and I both know that works a lot easier on paper than it does in practice. Let's get real here. None of us is capable of that kind of forgiveness by ourselves. That kind of forgiveness can only come with the help of the Holy Spirit. It can only come as you decide not to nurse, not to curse, not to rehearse. It can only come as you choose to follow the path that will lead to healing and wholeness. See, you don't find forgiveness. You give forgiveness as a decision. You choose not to hang on to the injustice, the wrong, the hurt. You choose to give up resentment, revenge, and obsession, to let go. Now, watch this. It does not mean you forget the wrong. It means you refuse to let the wrong control the rest of your life. You can nurse, curse, and rehearse, or you can choose to release all that. You can cleanse your life from that toxic poison of soul and spirit. You cannot control the actions of others. But in choosing to forgive, you establish control over your own responses. Here's what I know. If you've been alive very long at all, you've experienced the effects of injustice. No matter how you cut it, life isn't always fair. But I just hear the Holy Spirit saying to us today, let it go. Let it go. Release the hurt, the anger, the pity, the desire for revenge. Okay. Trust God with the outcome. Okay. Trust Him to take care of the injustice. He can do a much better job than you can anyway. This is how to live the overcoming life. Reverse the hurt. Forgive. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that with me, would you? Mercy triumphs over judgments. Let's say it again. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh Lord, within ourselves, we are incapable of extending that kind of forgiveness. And yet, it's what you have commanded of us. So help us today. We don't need to come forward. We don't need to stand. We don't need to identify ourselves by raising our hands. We just need, in the quietness of our own heart, to admit we need your help there. Lord, I know the stories of many of the people in this room. I know some of the hurts, some of the wounds, some of the injustices they've experienced in their life. But I also know the wideness of your mercy and the depth of your grace. I also know the power of your Spirit to apply that to our hearts so that we truly can release all of that. And we can be healed where we are hurting the most. So that's what I ask for today. Touch your people. Give us the ability to follow your example to release and reverse the hurt so that our lives will then be lived to the praise of your glory. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today.
Amen.